Good morning. It's from the movie Radio. Great movie. If you want to see how that scene fits into the story, I encourage you to get that DVD. Right now, while the shades are coming up, you want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. We're going to start at a place where I don't normally start, and that is with the scripture passage itself. So in your program is your outline, and on the outline is the scripture passage from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And when you notice up on the screen, you'll see that some of the words are in printed in yellow, and those of you who are here each week know that those are the words you're supposed to read out loud along with me. So let's begin. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." I once heard a story involving this passage that I've never been able to forget. I heard it many years ago as a young person. It turns out that a class of seminary students were studying this passage. Seminary students are men that are pursuing a master's degree in order to prepare themselves for becoming ministers. Well, they were studying this passage very hard for a test on the features of this great story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. They studied the passage and the lecture notes carefully, analyzing the grammar and the vocabulary in the original Greek text, and they were prepared. But on the way to class that day, they noticed by the side of the road a wounded homeless man. And he was dirty, he was unkempt, he was smelly. And so they did what most busy people do when they're in a hurry. They passed by this guy so they could get to their test on the Good Samaritan. But when they got to class that day, they discovered that the exam was already over. Unfortunately for them, they had failed the exam. The wounded homeless man, you see, by the road, had been planted there by the professor to see if the students had really learned the story or had just crammed their heads full of facts. This morning's message is entitled, Practice What You Preach. We're going to look at the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. But the main focus is going to be on practicing the story, not just filling our heads with facts about the story. You see, the danger for all of us is religious hypocrisy. The idea that knowing it and intending it is enough without actually doing it. Our main idea, the one thing that you'll want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Practice compassion instead of just preaching it. We're going to look today at three safeguards against religious hypocrisy. And we're going to see how they come out, they boil up from this passage. The first one is point number one on your outline. Don't hide behind ignorance. And who is my neighbor? The religious expert asks. Up to this point, this guy was batting 1,000. When Jesus asked the man to answer his own very excellent question about gaining eternal life, the expert quoted chapter and verse with spelling bee accuracy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and so forth. Quotation out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Well-known passage back in those days, as well as today. And then, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Out of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The guy is a Bible quiz champ. No problem. But then he went on to ask the next question. And that's the one that got him into trouble. And who is my neighbor? According to the passage here, he wanted to justify his actions. You see, Jesus, the issue is not as simple and as black and white as you seem to think. You see, we need to define neighbor. What actually does it mean in the original Hebrew? I mean, are we talking about our next door neighbor? Or does that include the guy across the street? Who all is included in this word, neighbor? What if I live in a rural area and I have no neighbors? What then? Am I off the hook? We need Jesus to do a Bible study here and figure out exactly what we're talking about. We may even need to appoint a committee to study the issue and to suggest recommendations. Hey, this could take months. See, in those days, the religious scholars, the Bible experts of the day, spent a lot of time discussing the meaning of the word neighbor. Some said that it meant only fellow Jews, only Jewish people. No Gentiles, of course, and certainly not Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentile. But others said that it only meant loyal Jews, faithful Jews, Jews that practiced observing the Sabbath, the Jewish feasts, the sacrifices, the dietary laws in the Old Testament. And who is my neighbor? That was the hot button topic. That was the Mythbuster issue that they were discussing back then. By the time we get it figured out, alas, we may not have any time left over to actually help our neighbor, whoever that may be. This is hiding behind ignorance, folks. Hiding behind ignorance. Hey, it looks like our neighbors across the street are in some need. She's been confined to bed with a difficult pregnancy, and he just broke both of his legs. Looks like they're pretty bad off. Maybe they could use some help. But then again, they haven't asked for any help. Maybe they don't need help. Maybe they got relatives that are helping them, and maybe his insurance takes care of that anyway. Yeah, the grass is getting a little long over there, but hey, maybe they like it that way. Who knows? I wouldn't want to offend them by, you know, asking to see if they need any help. Besides, I don't know if they even need anything that I could do. Who knows? Folks, this is hiding behind ignorance. Don't hide. Just help. Jesus' answer blows to pieces all the carefully cooked up categories that we might have. The parable of the Good Samaritan, perhaps the best known story in the world of all time, the parable of the Good Samaritan, simply teaches us that your neighbor is any person in your path who's in need. Period. That's it. The needy person could be a family member, could be a best friend, could be a mild acquaintance, could be a guy that you only know by face, could be a person that you don't even know by face, but you've never met before, could be a despised enemy. They're all your neighbors. Don't hide behind ignorance is the first point. Practice what you preach. The second safeguard against religious hypocrisy is point number two on your outline. Don't hide behind godliness. And notice that we put this one in quotes, quote unquote, godliness. Nothing is more putrid than religious hypocrisy. A couple pictures here. Turn or burn, God hates fags. And they even have the nerve to put scripture verses under there to supposedly back up what they're talking about. How about this one? God hates you sodomites, abortionists, drunkards, just the way you are. Trust Jesus. Now, only the most sick-minded are left unsickened by signs like these. No one in his right mind believes this kind of thing or agrees with it. And yet, we can all get caught up in a much subtler form of hiding behind godliness. The two most religious guys in Jesus' story, the priest and the temple assistant, the Levite, are not the heroes in this story. Why didn't they help the wounded man? Seems like an obvious thing to do. Why did they instead pass on the other side as if to pretend they didn't even see the guy? Why? Because they were too busy being godly. Too busy being religious. Maybe they're on their way to church. Didn't want to be late. Can't be late for church. Didn't want to get their clothes messed up. Or more likely, according to the period in that day, the priest may have just purified himself at the temple in Jerusalem. And maybe he thought, well, you know, if this guy dies on me, then I'll become ritually unclean. We can't have that. It's against my religion. Besides, this was a dangerous place for good people to be. The road down from Jerusalem to Jericho was known as the Way of Blood. Here's a picture of it here. You can see this narrow little road along the side of this mountain, a jagged way. It was known as the Way of Blood because There were so many robbers. It was notorious as a place for thieves. And there were little caves along this way that robbers, bandits could hide in, jump out at travelers as they came by, and get them right when they least expected it. And so Jesus begins by mentioning this road. Everybody knew about this road. It'd be like saying a guy was walking in a dark alley downtown Detroit in the middle of the night. What jumps into your mind? The guy's going to get mugged, right? And that's the first thing you think. Well, that's what people would have thought hearing Jesus open up with this story. And this guy's going to be in trouble. He should have known not to be walking in a place like that by himself. This is not the kind of place where good people hang out. This guy, well, he's hanging out with the wrong crowd. Maybe he's learning a lesson by lying there in need. He needs to be more responsible. Besides, if I help this guy, the robbers might still be around somewhere. We don't want two victims, do we? Instead of just one. What can I do anyway? I know, I'll pray for him. I'll pray for the guy. I can do that. AAA probably already on the way anyway. Somebody probably called with their cell phone. This is hiding behind godliness, folks. Third safeguard against religious hypocrisy. Point number three on your outline. Don't hide behind intolerance. Intolerance. Jews and Samaritans hated each other, like many Arabs and Jews hate each other today, or racist whites and blacks hate each other, or, you know, to take an even worse example, Michigan against Ohio State, you know? It's just one of those things. You can't imagine how shocking it would be to Jesus' original audience when the word Samaritan is brought up, and instead of making him the brunt of the joke, which they would have expected, or the slam dunk, Jesus instead makes this guy to be the hero of the story. This would be like leading a cheer for Rush Limbaugh at the Democratic National Convention. Just wouldn't happen. Or a good Samaritan. I mean, that was about as made about as much sense to the Jews of Jesus' day as a good Democrat makes to a room full of pro-life conservative Republicans. It's an oxymoron. There's just no such animal. Do I hear an amen? No. I got you. I got you, didn't I? I'm just teasing you guys. Jesus busts up all our categories. That's what he's doing here. He's saying love transcends it all. Love for neighbor reaches across the aisle, the political aisle. It reaches across the social, the racial, and the gender divides. Love is for all people, Jesus teaches here. And so the point is, practice compassion instead of just preaching it. Now, I want to illustrate this parable by bringing up some people here today from Stony Creek Church who have been living this in their lives. And I'm not doing it to, you know, shower them with glory, although I do think that they deserve our commendation. But I also want to hold them up as examples to you, to me, to give us some ideas, to not just pray for them, but to follow them in the kinds of things that they have been doing. First, I want you to hear from a couple of women. I'm going to ask them both to come up here. Susan Bishop and Lori Reiber. They've been doing some great work with some kids in the inner city. Come on up, ladies. And just speak right into the microphone directly. This is Susan Bishop, and she's going to talk about some kids that they have been working with and how that all came about. Go ahead.
In the winter of 2006, Lori Reiber and I started talking about getting our daughters involved in some sort of outreach. We both felt it was important for our children to see people with real needs and to help meet those needs. Not knowing where to start, we began to pray and seek God's direction. Soon the opportunity presented itself. Lori's oldest daughter, Rebecca, lives in Detroit and is very involved with an inner city family. Rebecca suggested that we help the kids to improve their reading, and Rebecca's Reading Club was born. Each Wednesday, we drive to Detroit and spend time reading one-on-one with Ray Ray, Jerron, Sean, Jay, TT, Monique, and Chanel. These are beautiful children, created in God's image, living in poverty. Not one of them lives with their father. They're often hungry, and they're in desperate need of positive attention. Soon after we began reading with the kids, we realized our inability to address each child's reading struggles. God opened a door through Grace Community Church and their SOAR tutoring program. Normally requiring a small fee for the families enrolled in the program, they're allowing us to use their facility for free and their resources for free, too. With Rebecca's help and generous donations from many of you at Stony, the kids have been able to go to the Detroit Science Center and Planetarium, the Detroit Public Library, and the Michigan State Fair, all places they had never been before. They've been to our homes for the Jesus video and Easter baskets, campfires, basketball, swimming, bike riding, and sleepovers. By simply being willing and asking Him, God has given us a blessed opportunity to help these children and to show them the love of Christ.
Amen. Isn't that great? There we go.
Thank you.
I became acquainted with the children in our reading club a couple years ago when our daughter Rebecca started bringing them to our home to hang out. We offered love, food, and help as we were able. Our home environment is vastly different from that of the children. The kids quickly decided they loved to come and run around on our property and just be kids. Some of them joined us in our holiday celebrations like Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve, and Easter. When the idea of a reading club was born, I was excited because I felt we had so much to offer the kids. What I wasn't prepared for was how much they have taught me about myself and the love of God. There are several reasons I thank God for allowing me this privilege of spending time with the kids in our reading club. First, it has enabled Amy and me to share in a ministry with Rebecca. We have been drawn closer in relationship as we serve the Lord together. Also, it's been a blast to work alongside Susan and Skylar. They've become wonderful friends and a comfort as we travel the inner city streets of Detroit together. Secondly, we are actually seeing improvement in the reading and comprehension skills of the children. We know this will greatly improve their chances to further their education and succeed in life. As we spend time working and playing with these kids, we are also teaching and modeling important lessons, such as basic manners and character issues. We have opportunities to share our faith with them weekly. Susan and I have recently felt the need to be more intentional with evangelism. We pray that we will be bold and more consistent in talking about their need for a personal relationship with Jesus. I am also thankful I became involved with these wonderful children as it had affected me for the better. I have always thought of myself as compassionate and understanding toward others, believing I was good at walking a mile in their shoes, so to speak. Spending time with these youngsters in our reading club has taught me that I only thought I had been walking in the shoes of others. I had really only become good at walking a mile with them in my own shoes. Sometimes this has allowed room in my heart for frustration and judgment because I had never really gotten myself into anyone else's shoes at all. The culture surrounding these kids is completely different from mine, and it has taken time to really absorb and understand how deeply their environment is influencing and shaping them. The Lord is slowly enabling me to grasp and understand these difficulties that the children face on a daily basis. In turn, I am better able to demonstrate the Lord's unconditional love and compassion toward them and others. Like many of you, I was taught as a child that we make it our priority to help those who help themselves, to give a hand up, not just a hand out. While it is critical to remember that God does sometimes touch us and instantly rescue us from a terrible life circumstance or sinful habits, He often allows and calls us to the painful work of persevering and the hard work of self-improvement. As I get glimpses into the lives of these precious kids, I am learning how extremely difficult, indeed impossible, it can seem for them to step out of the circumstances they are surrounded by and immersed in as they're growing up. Unhealthy and immoral behavior seems normal, even okay, to the young mind that constantly sees it being modeled by almost everyone in their lives. Only God's love and the teaching of the Holy Spirit can truly bring about understanding and then change. On our part, this often requires much love and patience, thankfully both, which are fruits of the Spirit available to us. As God puts people in my life, they may not always be capable of helping themselves at all during the times I know them. There are times that we may be called to reach out and help with no other condition or expectation than to show God's love in a practical and or tangible way. God has shown me that I have sometimes been unloving, especially in my thoughts towards others that are different than me. I often help, but always with conditions. And while conditions or goals are good, and we do have them with the children, there is a time when all we need to do is persevere and love God's way. One last comment. You know how Scripture says it's better to give than receive? Well, it's true. I've discovered that when we give in the name of the Lord, we always receive more blessings back than we've given.
Oh. Thanks, ladies. What a powerful example. Isn't that great, what they're doing? And what's so cool is that it was just initiated by, you know, what can we do? How can we help? How can we put some shoe leather to the command of Christ to love? And they just reached out. They're not, you know, they didn't go to college to get a degree in how to do this. They just said, what can we do? And look at the impact that they're making in the lives of those kids. We could do that. Maybe through talking to them and getting on the bandwagon with them, or doing something similar. Another group of guys, in our church that have been doing something similar includes Bob Hanvey. I'm going to have him come up and talk about some work that we're going to need it up again, that they've been doing with a lady a little closer to home in our neighborhood.
Morning. About five?
Hey, they're awake today, man.
They actually listen to you.
They're with you, all right?
About 5 or 6 years ago, the men's group was a part of a Christmas servant evangelism project for delivering baskets of food and goodies to the needy. We had a number of baskets, and I believe Scott and Andy were blessed with delivering a basket to an elderly widow in Shelby Township, whose name is Catherine. The whole group was blessed by delivering these baskets, but our story doesn't end there. Later, the next spring, Scott, at the time, who was leading the men's group, was being pulled by the Spirit to get the group involved in more service projects. Scott struggled to come up with a project to help the community in showing God's love in a practical way. So, therefore, he took the issue to prayer and to the Lord. That same week, Catherine called the church and asked if anyone could help her with some yard work. Taking this as an answer to prayer, Scott presented the opportunity to the men, and we decided to help. We started by a simple lawn mowing to show God's love in a practical way. That was about 6 or 7 years ago. I lost track. And we're still continuing today. Today, Jeff Spring and I, right after the service, are going there to mow our lawn. That's why I'm not really wearing my Sunday best. Beth was not pleased with my decision to wear this
dress. You're off the hook, buddy. You're all right.
And maybe with you.
I think you're making it worse.
We continue to do this as a ministry for a couple of reasons. The first reason is because we really feel the Lord laid this opportunity at our feet as an answer to prayer, and we respond to a direct call from the Lord. This is a call confirmed by Scripture as well. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The second reason, over time, we've developed a relationship with Catherine. We all love her and really want the best for her. It's difficult for us to know whether or not she put her trust in the Lord. She tells us she prays, but we don't know if she understands the gospel. We always make it a point to pray with her and to tell her that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again. The third reason we help is because she really needs our help. And we've done much more than lawn mowing over the years. We trimmed her hedges, cleaned the gutters, weeded, picked up apples, tilled her garden, raked the leaves, trimmed her trees, shoveled snow, swept her driveway, edged the walk, put up storm windows, done a variety of interior work. We also served her in other ways. We've taken her out to dinner, sang Christmas carols with her, and even visited her in the hospital on a number of occasions. The fourth reason we help is because it's a real blessing for us. Please keep in mind that I'm just a representative of a group of Good Samaritans. Over the years, she's probably been in contact with up to 30 people from our church. Men, women, and children. Right now, we have 4 teams that go out to her house. We rotate on and off. And it's probably, if you've helped with Catherine, could you stand up, please? This one. There's a number of guys out there right now. There's people here that aren't standing that should be. I know there's more. There's people working. There's a lot of people, a lot of Good Samaritans among you. Thanks.
Amen. Great. Great word. You know what I like about this, and the same thing with the ladies before, it wasn't some program that came handed down from on high from the church leadership. It was just the Spirit of God working in the hearts of these people, saying, where's there a need? How can we help? And they just went ahead and did it. They didn't call and ask my permission. They just went out and did it. And all of us can do that because there are needs all around. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God in them is in us working to do these kinds of things. Great. Thanks. We're going to hear from one more person. You know, sometimes there are needs very often right within our own walls. We don't even need to look out to the world around us, there are hurting people right within our own church body. And I'd like to give you just one example of a person who's been ministered to by the members of her small group. I'm going to ask Janet Henry to come on up. And I think in this case, we're going to have to lower the microphone a little bit.
I wish I was that tall.
There you go. Right up there.
Hi. How's everybody doing today? My name's Janet Henry. I know Randy just said that, but I thought I'd say it again. I'm from Stockton, Missouri. I moved up here to Michigan in the fall of 2005. And what brought me here to Michigan, ironically, of all places Michigan, was a change in my job position with the company known as Chase. I moved up here with my son, Jacob, who at the time was 2.5 years old. And I didn't really know anyone, and some days it felt like such a struggle as I was trying to balance my work life and trying to find a steady daycare for my son. It's not easy being a single mom and moving hundreds of miles away from family and not having anyone to help me guide me with my motherly duties or have anyone to lean on for moral support. I was having to study for exams that were mandatory to pass for licensing for my job position, and with the stress of not knowing if I would have someone to watch my son from day to day. I was almost at my wit's end when I decided that what I really needed to do was get back in touch with God. And yeah, I know what most people think. God is everywhere, and he is, but I think that you can feel his presence more when you're in his house. So I wanted to find a church and start disciplining myself to become more in touch with God, and I knew that if I didn't start going to church somewhere, I was just going to keep moving backwards with my faith instead of forwards. Through a series of events, I found Stony, or should I say Stony found me. So I started attending church here, and I have to tell you, just from the first visit, I've never felt so welcomed at any church I've ever attended in the past as I did the first day I came here. My church in Humansville, Missouri has a lot of nice people, and don't get me wrong, but it took time to meet those people, and I still don't really know them that well. So after attending a few Sundays, I remember Andy Barba approached me and asked if I was involved in a small group. And I wasn't. Oh yeah, okay, sorry. I lost my place that I looked up. I wasn't, and I remember thinking to myself, oh boy, he's going to ask me to go to a Bible study. And I mean, don't get me wrong, I was doing good getting myself in gear just to attend Sunday service. I didn't know if I was ready to attend a Bible study. I mean, I have been baptized, and in fact, I was baptized when I was 12 years old, but a lot of things have happened since I was 12, and I didn't necessarily feel that I was ready to devote time into going to some Bible study. And not knowing how judgmental the people at the Bible study might be, so I was thinking, what do they do at a Bible study? Just read the Bible? I had already done that whenever I attended Christian college, and I also thought, what are these people thinking? They don't want someone like me that is a single mom and so far from being a good Christian that has made so many mistakes to come to their Bible study. Of course, women, we think complex, whenever someone comes and talks to us, we're thinking like 10 million things all at once. But Andy looked so sincere that he really wanted me to attend. And even though at first I was a little leery, I decided to go. After all, I was struggling with my walk with Christ, and I knew that I needed to surround myself with more Christians and set a good example for my son. So even though I didn't know what to expect, I went to the Barba's Bible study, where I got the chance to meet a few people I had already met in church, like Chris and Joe King, Andy's wife Francine, the Reed family, and plus a few others. Right away, just like the first day of church, I felt so welcomed. Everyone was so laid back and so nice, it really made me feel comfortable. They weren't there to look down their noses at me and judge me. They were there not only to learn something structural about God and the Bible, but also to have a good time. So over time, I kept attending the study group, and I felt like a bond was developing as I got to know the Kings and Barbas better. They are always so willing to help me. And just to tell you a little about that. Sorry, I'm leaning too far into the mic.
You're doing great.
Just to tell you a little bit about how they have helped me, and Stony has helped me. My job has me work about every other Saturday. However, my daycare, like most daycares, is not open on Saturdays. So that puts me in a hard position to find someone to watch my son for me when I didn't really know anyone. I brought this to the attention of Pastor Randy, and he was able to help me find Susan, that was willing to help me out for a while, and also Amanda McCluskey. I can't even say your name, I'm sorry. But also, I brought it to the attention of my small group. And right away, Chris King and Francine Barba jumped at the opportunity to help me out. It was nice to know that if I needed to find someone to watch Jacob while I worked on Saturdays, he would be going to a home where there were kids to play with and would be in a more stable environment around other Christians. And then in November of 2006, I really got ill because of some previous medical issues, and I found myself being admitted to the hospital. All I could think about is what I am going to do with Jacob. He can't stay here in the hospital with me. So my friend Gosha could help out overnight and take him to the daycare on Monday when she went to work, but then what?
I was going to be in the hospital for almost a week. So again, Francine and Chris came to my rescue. I remember calling them and telling them I was in the hospital. In fact, I called them before I even called my own family, because I didn't want my family to stress knowing how sick I'd gotten before. I don't think it was very long until here came Chris, bound and determined to sit and visit with me in the hospital, giving me a shoulder to lean on. She had already called, I don't know how many people, to let them know and ask for their prayers. And the next thing I knew, out of nowhere, walks in Pastor Randy, coming to see if there was anything he could do. Of course, I'm sitting there laying in a hospital bed, and I'm thinking, I look like crap. And I remember when, you know, as they were getting ready to take me to do more testing, here came Francine and Andy with the kids. I just wanted to cry because I never expected so many people to care and to be there for me when they hardly even knew me. Both Chris and Francine scrambled at the chance to watch Jacob for me until my family could get there to help. Chris, Joe, Francine, and Andy, and their kids had made me feel so much like I have another family here in Michigan. I am so glad that Andy approached me and invited me to the small group meetings. It seems like the more I get involved, things keep getting better in my life, and I don't know what I would have done if it wasn't for them. I hope that somehow I can reach out and have an effect on others the way small group has had an effect on me. So my suggestion to anyone out there that hasn't joined a small group, join one and get involved, and you can see how it will help you strengthen your walk as a Christian. Sorry for crying.
Beautiful. Great. Excellent. Great job. And great job to Andy and Francine's small group. You see, folks, this is what it's about right here. Just helping those that are in our midst. I want to put the challenge out to each person here today to just look around you. We can't miss all the needs as long as we're determined not to be blinded by ignorance, self-imposed ignorance, or so-called godliness, or intolerance. I want to challenge all of the small group leaders that are here today, and all of the small group members, to sit down at your next meeting, if you haven't done this already, and look for somebody prayerfully that you as a group can reach out to. Maybe it's somebody within your own small group already, somebody that you know is hurting. Maybe it's somebody that you know of in this church that's hurting, that you could adopt as a group. Maybe invite them out to your group. Or maybe just reach out to that person in an extra special way and help that person in an ongoing way, if possible. Or maybe it's somebody that you've never even met before, but you know you can reach out to somebody maybe across the tracks, like Lori and Susan have done with their group. See, it doesn't matter exactly who it is, just as long as we're reaching out to a person in need with the love of Jesus Christ. This is really what it's about. And I would say to those of you who are sitting here, and maybe you are in need yourself, maybe you're like Janet, but nobody here knows about it. I would encourage you to make your need known, not just to me here as the church leadership, but to those around you. Maybe the person that invited you to this church, other people that are sitting near to you, and say, I could really use some help. I could use some prayer. Will you be a neighbor to me? One thing before we close up our service. You may be here today and you don't know that collectively as a human race, all of us have been desperately wounded by some bandits, sin and Satan. All of us have been wounded beyond helping our own selves, but Jesus Christ has come the Son of God, and he has offered the greatest help that the human race has ever been given, and that is his love, which he demonstrated by dying on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, paying the punishment that we deserve on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And he offers that help to all that who will accept it. If you have not been saved, if you have not come to the point in your life where you realized, I can't save myself because I'm condemned by a holy and just God for my sins, and I need forgiveness, and I need cleansing, I need salvation, that is offered to you today free of charge by Jesus Christ, simply by receiving him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, but you'd like to, you'd like to learn more, come on down here after the service, and I'd love to talk with you and explain to you more about how you can do that, how you can become a true believer, saved today. Well, we're going to conclude our service now, so we're going to ask the ushers to come forward for this morning's offering and those that are going to be providing some music for us. Now let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have given us the ultimate example through your Son, Jesus. I pray that if there's any person here who doesn't know him as personal Lord and Savior, that that person would say today, I need to be saved. Save me, Lord. And that that person would be saved. Lord, for the rest of us who have already taken that step, I pray that we would take the next step, and that is to follow and to do what Jesus did for us, that we would do it for others, all around us, for people who are in need, as individuals and as small groups, that we would do this. Father, receive this offering from us as a gift of worship to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.